Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45, and read at verse 19. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The Lord has not told us that we are to seek him in vain. The Lord is the hearer of prayer. When the Lord Jesus gives us directions in seeking him, he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What he tells us is the promise of God. And what he says afterwards is not so much a promise, but he is telling us what is a certain reality. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. This is what is true in every case. Those who seek are those who find. There's never been a case when those who sought the Lord did not find him. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we believe the word of the Lord to be sure and true? It seems to be a strange question to ask. Of course we believe what God says. Who would doubt the truth of God's word? But if we really believed it as we should, would we not be stirred up to seek the Lord, to pray earnestly, to call upon his name? So one hindrance to our earnest seeking is the terrible sin of unbelief, and that we do not give credit to God's word as we ought. We do not fully believe that those who seek will find. We need to recognize the tendency of our own heart, and that there would be nothing in us. We need to resist that which is in us that says it is vain to seek the Lord. He tells us in his word, it is not vain to seek him. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so let us seek grace, that we would take God at his word, that we would believe that those who seek will find, because the truth is, that is the experience of everyone who truly sought the Lord. They sought and they found. And so the Lord helping us, we would try to consider this passage, this text of God's word, Isaiah 45, verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. And that is the first thing we would consider, and that is that God speaks openly. God speaks openly. And the second thing to consider is that God said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. The second thing to consider is that God speaks plainly. He speaks openly for all to hear. He speaks plainly so that all may understand. And if we are puzzling ourselves about God's word, we are not taking into account what is most clear. And that which is fundamental to our salvation is most plain. And so God speaks plainly in regard to the salvation of our souls. God speaks plainly. And the third point to consider is that God speaks truly. He declares things that are right. It's always right what God says. He speaks righteousness. Therefore, he speaks what is true. He doesn't say anything that is wrong. He says what is true. God speaks truly. So, the Lord helping us, let us lay to heart God's word, God's call, and his promise, seek and ye shall find, and He did not say to his people, seek ye me in vain. It is not a vain thing to seek the Lord. It is there is certainty in his call, and there is reality in what he calls us to. Seek and ye shall find. So God speaks openly, God speaks plainly, and God speaks truly. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. First of all, God speaks openly. He does not speak in secret, in a dark place of the earth, surrounded by mystery. And the allusion is perhaps to the ancient sorcerers who spoke in mysterious ways, in unintelligible language, using sounds that perhaps only the diviners or sorcerers themselves could understand or profess to understand. For example, in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19, some are directed to go to what were called familiar spirits and to go to the dead. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? Does it make sense for the living to go to the dead? People are tempted to have communications with people who are in the grave. But does that make sense? We who are living should go to the God of the living. We should go to God, not to sorcerers. We should not be like Saul, who went to the witch of Endor. God does not speak like that, where you have to go to some hidden corner, some dark place, to dabble with secrets and mysteries, use devices of magic to try to get some secret out. No, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. We're not to seek the Lord in some distant place, to make a pilgrimage to the other side of the planet so that we can get some secret revealed to us. It is not in dens or caves of the earth. There's not secret messages that we have to decode, finding hidden messages in the scriptures. Surely that's a terrible practice, to try to decipher some mystery texts by how many letters are in a certain word. That is all to be laid aside. God speaks openly, plainly, and truly. He speaks clearly, and he speaks to us openly, so that we don't have to use some questionable means to find out the truth. God speaks openly. There is openness in the message of God's word. And sometimes, indeed, the Lord Jesus spoke privately, but that was on a temporary basis. He spoke to his disciples. But what he did tell them in secret, remember, he told them plainly, what I tell you in secret, that declare ye on housetops. It was for a temporary period that he would conceal some things and hide it and reveal it only to his disciples. But the message was to be proclaimed openly. And so it was in the Old Testament. God sent prophets to announce to kings the message. He preached to multitudes, a whole congregation of Israel assembled together. Moses was sent to Pharaoh, let my people go. What kind of people? That we may serve the Lord, may serve Jehovah, I am. So God's message and his truth was open, it was plain. And how thankful we should be that the truth may be known and that God himself may be known. Not every teaching of God's word is absolutely clear. But that which, we'll go on to see that, but that which is necessary to salvation is plain. And that which is necessary to salvation has been openly revealed. Yes, for a time it was to his people Israel, but notice he's speaking to his people Israel. I said, not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. But the message was proclaimed openly on Mount Sinai, and God sent his prophets again and again to warn the people, to speak of their sin and their need of repentance. And then when Christ came, he was openly shown to the world. There were those who were taking care of their flocks by night, and the angels openly proclaimed to them the coming of Christ. The angels told the shepherds exactly where he was located. And then the shepherds themselves went to everyone in the city and told them about the arrival of Christ. And then wise men saw his star in the east, and they came all the way from Asia to worship the king. And then this news was discovered by King Herod, and sadly he sends his soldiers to murder everyone 2 years old and under, all the infants of Bethlehem. And then later on, when Jesus preached, he preached to crowds. This stirred up the enmity of the Jewish leaders. What was being done was not concealed. It became open, and the Lord Jesus entered triumphantly into Jerusalem with crowds thronging him and crying, Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus was brought in with celebration. The Lord has not spoken in secret. He declares his truth openly, and his salvation he hath openly shown to the people. And so it was that when he was crucified, he was openly crucified between two thieves, and people walked past, wagging their heads sadly, mocking him sadly. But after his resurrection, though it was only to his disciples, yet it was to more than 500 people at once that he appeared after his resurrection. And then when the gospel was preached, it was to be preached openly. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. An open proclamation of the good news of salvation was made to as many as would hear. That was the call. That was the commission, rather, to go throughout the world and declare openly God's message of salvation. And Paul came before Caesar and other government officials, and he had told them that these things were not hid in a corner. God has not spoken in secret. These things are not done in isolation. Politicians and statesmen and Jewish leaders and religious leaders, people all over, were encountered by the truth. So here is the openness of God's message. Here is the openness of what God declares. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. And may we be truly thankful that the whole assembly is gathered, and more are to be gathered in. And we should be desiring that others would come with us and join with us in the worship of God, because God speaks openly. The Lord Jesus himself said so when the high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Well then, are we taking, as it were, taking on board this open message? Some letters are written, and they're called open letters. They're addressed to particular persons, but the whole world can read it. Well, here's a message of salvation to you and me, and the whole world can read it. And the Bible is being printed and distributed throughout the world. As we mentioned, 100 million Bibles printed every year. And so the truth is proclaimed, and not every preacher out there is preaching nothing but the truth. But the gospel is being preached by many, many preachers even today. And we pray that the message would be received and that Christ would be received. Jesus himself says that he spoke openly to the world. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Thankful then that the message is open, let us be thankful also that the message is clear. God speaks not only openly, but God speaks plainly. And that's the second point to consider, the plainness of the gospel. God speaks plainly. And the summary of the gospel is plain. What is the sum and substance of the gospel? It is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. That's the summary of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth to seek and to save that which was lost by dying for them on the cross. And the way of salvation is clear. How can I be saved? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved? Well, that's the way of salvation. And the person who saves is known plainly and clearly. Jesus Christ is the one who saves. He is the Savior. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the way of salvation. He is the Savior. I am the door. Through me, entering through him, if any man enter through him we have access to God and his salvation. So he is the Savior. We're to go to God through Jesus. How plain this message is. Believe in him, trust in him, come to him. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What has he done to save sinners? He has assumed a human nature into union with his divine person, so that he who is God is now God and man, God manifest in the flesh, the one who taught the multitudes, healed the people, and was crucified between two thieves in human nature, was also God. Be still and know that he is God. Jesus is God. He must be man so that he might obey the law and suffer and die on the cross. He must be God, that infinite value would be given to his obedience and sufferings, so that by the infinite value, the infinite merit of his sacrifice, he might satisfy God's justice as well as the law of God, so that he might reconcile sinners to God. It is by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, that sinners are reconciled to God. And if you believe in him, you will be saved. If you rest on him who died on Calvary, then you will be reconciled to God. How plain that message is. God speaks plainly. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. It's not dark and confused. It's not shrouded with mystery. Show me how to be saved. Which person do I look to? Who can give me the answer? The answer is plain. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When we start getting so perplexed in our mind and full of questions, we really need to go back to that one plain message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Rely on him. Look to him for salvation. He declares himself to be the Savior. We ask him to be to us what he is to those who believe in him, that he would be to us what he is to those who trust in him. He would be to us the Savior of the lost. looking to him to be our Savior. And specifically, we are told to seek the Lord. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He says to seek me. Seek ye me and live. Hosea, I think it's in Hosea that we read, or is it Amos? Don't go to Bethel. Seek ye me and live. If you don't seek me, then fire will break out. But seek ye me and live. Seek me. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Seek his grace. Seek his salvation. Seek ye me, and you will not seek in vain. Well, what is it to seek the Lord? Seeking the Lord, of course, means using the means of grace, seeking him in the way that he has appointed. But remember that seeking, real seeking, biblical seeking, is seeking with care. True seeking is seeking with the intention of finding. It's not saying, well, I've come to church, I've used the means of grace, and I just leave it there and see what happens. Oh, no. It's not making an investment, you put your money in the bank and then wait for some interest to come. No. Seeking with the intention of finding, seeking with care. Christ is revealed in the Word of God. Christ is known in the preaching of the Word. Christ makes himself known in the means he has appointed, the means of grace, reading, praying, preaching. And these are channels of the communication of grace. On the way to church this morning, we were hearing one of the children say what question they were memorizing. What does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin? To escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requireth of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. So the outward means, praying, reading, preaching are the means whereby Christ conveys or gives to us grace, salvation, the benefits of redemption. So seeking the Lord is to seek him in his appointed way by using the means of grace diligently. But we're seeking to find. We're seeking that we may find Christ, that in the use of the means of grace, Christ would discover himself to us, that we would find him, we would discover him. Are we seeking him with care? Are we seeking him with the intention of finding him? That is the only real seeking of the Lord. The promise is to those who seek with the whole heart, not half-hearted seeking, not just say we're seeking, but true seeking. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Seeking also involves repentance, because seeking is going in a certain direction. We're seeking the Lord. We're not seeking what we don't know. The Lord reveals himself in his word, and we're seeking him. So it involves a coming, a step in his direction. And so it's a coming away from something. It's coming away from sin. Are we truly seeking the Lord? Are we repenting of our sins? Or do we regard iniquity in our hearts? Are we giving it place? Are we we're asking God for salvation, but we have some secret reserve in our hearts and we're not willing to give up a sinful thing or sinful practice? And so when there is true seeking, there will also be examination. And if we're not finding, we're going to be asking, why not? Sometimes that's a question that children like to ask. Why not? Why not? Well, why not? Why are we not finding? If I'm seeking and God says, seeking you shall find, why am I not finding? Maybe I'm not seeking properly. Or I say I'm seeking, or I think I'm seeking. Well, there will be self-examination. Am I seeking with my whole heart? And another thing we'll ask is there some practice in my life that is contrary to God's will? And if I am say that I'm seeking the Lord and I'm allowing my mind to be filled with earthly things or worldly things and things that just continually, inevitably take my mind off the Lord, well, that is not seeking the Lord. Giving our time up to worldly diversions, how can you say you're seeking the Lord when you give most of your time to needless worldly enjoyments and just a tiny proportion of your time to what may be called seeking the Lord? That's not seeking the Lord. Because if you seek him, you will not seek in vain. So, seeking, yes, involves inquiring. Let's say there is a young person who is asking questions, asking the way of salvation. This sounds good, but remember, a lot of questions never saved anybody. It's seeking the Lord. Using the means of grace diligently, not missing any opportunity whatsoever that I may make use of. This sounds better. But as the Lord said to scribe, if it was the scribe, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. To be not far from it doesn't mean you're in it. It's one thing to be not far, but it's another thing to be in the kingdom. You still may be outside the kingdom. But if we're expecting, if we're looking, if we're watching and waiting for God to answer our prayers, and we desire to be saved above all things, and we desire Christ above all things, well, this is best. If nothing would give you more satisfaction than to know that Christ is your Savior, that is very good. We have a promise that those who seek will find. Here is certainty in this matter of seeking. If you desire Christ, well then, he's yours. You have him. You truly desire him. Of course, you need to ask, well, what is it to desire Christ, and how do I know I truly desire him? Well, if you desire him, you'll hate sin, and you'll be shunning it, eschewing it, like Job. If you can say with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? There's none else to turn to. This is my only hope. Christ is my only hope, my only foundation. I desire him. This is all my desire and all my salvation. My hope and confidence is placed in thee alone. Well, what else can we say? He is your Savior. And so we're to seek with the assurance that we will find, relying on his merits, trusting in him for salvation, seeking him, knowing that we will not seek in vain. Seeking is coming. If you're seeking something, you're on the go, you're on the move, you're coming. You may be unsure to a certain extent about where it may be exactly, but you're seeking for something on the search. And so seeking Christ is coming to him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, can we be sure of his promise? Can we be certain that God will fulfill this, his word to us? Seek and ye shall find. Come and you will have rest. Yes, we may be absolutely certain because he tells us in his own word, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. It's not in vain to seek the Lord. He doesn't tell us in vain. He doesn't tell us to seek in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so we come in the third place to consider that God speaks truly. God speaks truly, with truth, with absolute certainty. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. If God speaks righteousness, then of course he speaks truth. If all that he says is right, then there can be nothing wrong. If all that he says is right, then it must be true. Because if it wasn't true, it wouldn't be right. And he would not be righteous. To tell a lie is to be unrighteous. But we have God's own express word. It is impossible for God to lie. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. If he said to seek him, and really it was vain to seek him, then God would not be truthful. God would not be forthright. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. He doesn't say to seek him in vain. In other words, God is sincere. There is openness, remember, with God. God speaks openly. He speaks plainly. He speaks truly. Don't question God's word. Don't say, well, there must be some catch, something hidden, something that you're leaving out. God speaks openly. God speaks plainly. God speaks truly. If God requires us to be sincere, if God calls us to be without guile, to be open, forthright, sincere, then how much more is he sincere? If God hates hypocrisy, if he threatens liars with hell forever, and he calls for sincerity and truth, then he, above all others, is infinitely sincere and truthful in his declarations. He means what he says. And when he offers salvation to you and me and promises to give us salvation if we seek him, then he means what he says. He is true to his word. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so when he promises, seek him, ye shall find. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Seek and ye shall find. We will not seek in vain. It is not a vain thing for him to say that. And it is not a vain thing for us to seek him. We will not be like some others in other religions. You can try to live a good life and be seeking all your days, but still be uncertain as to whether you'll be saved or not. You may not have enough good works. You don't know how high the bar is set. Perhaps God requires 80% or 90% obedience. No, friends, God requires 100% obedience. And that perfect obedience is not in us, it's in Christ. And his righteousness, infallibly secures everlasting life for every believer. So there are no peradventures with God. There's no maybe. Seek and ye shall find. He does not tell us seek him in vain. When he says to seek him, we don't seek him with uncertainty. We're not to seek him in a way that may lead to disappointment. God does not speak in a dark place. It's not something that is cloudy and obscure, full of uncertainty. He doesn't call us to seek him in a way that leads to nowhere. Dead man's lane? No, that is not the God of truth. This is the gospel of glad tidings, of great joy. Seek the Lord, come to him, and you will be saved. You will enjoy a fullness of blessing in the salvation of the Lord. We read later on that those who turn to idols, they shall go to confusion, those who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. You will not be left to confusion. You will not be seek and come to the end of the journey and find out it was all a delusion, that it was all, we may say, make-believe. You will not end your seeking in despair. Seek the Lord, and you will not seek in vain. Seek with certainty. When the Lord created the earth, at first the earth was without form and void. But that did not last because he continued to create the other creatures as well as light and so on. And the Lord is telling us here in his word in verse 18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He did not create it in chaos, formlessness, darkness. He created the earth to be inhabited. And so when he is telling us we will not seek him in vain, we will not seek him in a way of confusion and chaos, ending in despair, no, we will seek him with a certainty of finding. He did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. So, friends, don't say it is vain to seek the Lord. Don't be tempted to conclude there is nothing in this gospel. There is nothing in this duty of seeking the Lord. Do not give in to unbelieving thoughts. And to say, as others in Job chapter 21, verse 15, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We'll get no benefit out of this. Don't yield to those unbelieving thoughts. Perhaps you're saying, well, surely none of us would, because we're all coming to church, we're all seeking the Lord. Well, I can't be too sure of that. Some people come to church just because it's the thing to do, and they've given up seeking the Lord long ago. Don't give up seeking the Lord. Seek him. And do not say it is vain to seek him. Because he declares openly, plainly, and truly, you will not seek in vain. And some need to hear these words because they may be tempted by intellectual difficulties, trying to tie in the offer of God's grace with other doctrines of Scripture, and they may ask, well, how can God sincerely offer salvation when not everyone is elect, and so on? But not to bring up things that may cause needless doubts. We have God's word, and we take him at his word. But in case there is someone who has these objections in their mind because trying to reconcile God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, election and definite atonement with the free offer of the gospel, we weren't meant to try to explain every doctrine to be consistent with one another. We're to preach the truth, the whole truth of God's word, and accept every clear teaching of his word without question. There may be an analogy in a student who is listening to lectures from his philosophy professor and who's learning a lot, preparing for his exam. But then he overhears the professor in another class, or maybe with another professor, talking about profound mysteries or philosophical conclusions the premises and assumptions and conclusions from those premises and assumptions and so on. And the student may get confused and say, I heard you say this to the other professor, but that didn't seem to line up with what you were teaching us in class. And And the professor may respond simply by saying, what I have taught you is sufficient. What you know now is more than enough to pass the exam. And if you try to start understanding what was spoken by me and the other professor or me in another class, will just puzzle you and you will be perplexed and then you will fail the exam. What you have and what you're taught here is sufficient to know your duty and to do so. Trust me, the professor says, I know it. Don't you think the student would be satisfied with that answer? I think he would be. He has his exam to work on. He's going to move on. Well, we have set before us life and death. And we're told from the God of truth that cannot lie that he offers salvation to us with a promise that if we receive Christ, we will be saved. Surely that should be sufficient for us. When he tells us with his own word, in his own plain infallible word, from the God of truth, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Why should we puzzle ourselves by trying to explain different teachings of God's word? What we have that is clear and brought before us plainly for our salvation is sufficient for us to seek the Lord, knowing that he is sincere. How we should take him at his word. He means what he says. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Seek and ye shall find. All who believe are justified. You will not be justified by the law of Moses. But trusting in him, your sins will be forgiven. You will be accepted as righteous in his sight. And so we may depend upon him because he is true. And that is one of his infallible, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable perfections, his veracity, the truthfulness of God. This should dispel our needless objections in regard to God's sincerity. He's a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And what more do we need to be assured of his sincerity in calling us when we see his own Son, God manifest in the flesh, weeping over Jerusalem? The Jews who rejected him, the Jews that turned away from him, he was weeping over them. They had rejected his compassion, the compassion of God manifest in the flesh, in his gracious calls to them to seek him and live, to come to him and be saved. The only way, if you were to question the sincerity of God, well, just rest on this, that no one ever came to God in Christ and found emptiness. No one came to Jesus and trusted him for salvation only to find out there was no forgiveness. In every case, it has proven to be true time and time again. And so it was in Paul's case. That's why he says this is a faithful saying. You can count on it. It's true. In every case where somebody received this faithful saying, they were saved. It was proven true in my case. And the whole forbearance and the long-suffering of Christ was demonstrated in my case because, do you know what I was, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. And I would have heard the gospel call. At least I would have been told that the Christians believe that Jesus is the Savior. But I just pushed all the evidence aside and I continued madly to persecute the Christians. And yet we see the long suffering of Christ, willing to save even Saul of Tarsus, that unbelieving Jew who persecuted the church. And Paul is saying, if the gospel can save me, the chief of sinners, the gospel can save you as well, because you may depend upon this truth. Christ came to save sinners, And all those who seek him will find him, and those who believe in him will be saved by him. What more need do we have to get into this matter of the truthfulness of God? He declares that I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. If we seek him, if we believe in him, we will find a firm foundation to rest upon. We will not seek in vain. You see, in the offer of salvation, God gives expression to his goodness, to his truth, how long-suffering he is, what kindness God shows sinners today in this congregation in revealing to them Christ. That's the best goodness, if we can put it that way. You say, God has been good to me. I had a good week. He's helped me in my studies. He's given me a job and income and so on. The greatest goodness of God to you is that Christ has been offered to you freely. And there is hope for you. And you have the word of God. If you seek him, you will live. Trust in his son and you are saved. That is the greatest goodness of God, and how that should melt your heart and draw you to him and come to him for that salvation. We have God's word. Rest upon it. Laying hold of his truthfulness should dispel every unbelieving thought and every question and every objection. Take him at his word. We will not seek him in vain. He declares things that are right. Everything he says is right. And what has God said? What has he said? He has said in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. What else has he said? Psalm 9, we sang it. "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." What else has he said? He said, and he calls us today, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Look to him for that forgiveness. Look to him for that righteousness. In verse 25 or 24, "Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed." If you rebel against him, then you'll be ashamed. Yes, you'll be disappointed. Your anger will get you nowhere. You will be full of enmity and animosity and pursuing a path of disobedience, and you'll be greatly disappointed. You'll find hell awaits you. And the bottomless pit awaits you because you're rejecting God's truth and you refuse it. He calls and you have refused. He will laugh at your calamity. He will reject you to all eternity. You'll be greatly ashamed. But in the Lord, if you come to him, if you trust in him, then you're united to him. You're found in him. And in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. You will not find a shaky foundation. You will not reach out for hope and find out it was a spider web. No. Reach out to Christ and hold him fast with the arm of faith and the hand of faith. Take him and take him at his word. And you'll find solidity and security throughout the whole of eternity. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Seek, and ye shall find. What is finding? It is God permitting himself to be found. It is God revealing himself to you. And you may be seeking the Lord, and you truly desire Christ. You really desire him, and if you really desire him, and he's precious to you, he is yours. But you're still seeking him. And you want to find him, and you want him to reveal himself to you. And you want an experience, something similar to the believers in the New Testament when they found Christ. Jesus says, "I that speak unto thee am he." when he reveals himself and you see something of his glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And you get a manifestation of his grace and his love and glory. And your heart is melted. And you want to serve him. And serve him more than ever before. Your whole life devoted to him in every way. Yes, there are times when the Lord's people have that experience. They were seekers. They're seeking and they're finding. And yet, even after that experience, when they feel they want to be totally devoted to the Lord, they go on and they realize, well, this is lacking, and that is lacking, and I fail again. But they go to a God of forgiveness, and they're asking the Lord to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Pardon my sins, Lord, and help me to try again and seek thee. It's not as if my trying merits thy favor. But knowing that my sins are perfectly forgiven, and I'm already perfectly accepted, already, that makes me want to try harder. It makes me want to seek the Lord and serve the Lord and go on repenting and turning and yielding and following Christ in all things. Whether I eat or I drink or whatsoever I do, I would do all to the glory of God. And is it that easier said than done? Absolutely every part of our life. Glorify God in it. But that's what we aspire to. If we're the Lord's people, that's what we want to do. And we say, yes, Lord, give me the grace to do so. And seeking the Lord and his strength, we will not seek in vain. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. Evermore, child of God, seek his grace in your weakness to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Seek his face that he would shine in your heart and give you motivation. Seek him that you would have a greater view of eternal realities, and you would see more of the vanity of this world without God. It all is vexation and emptiness without God. Oh, what the multitudes are chasing after, they are chasing after shadows. But asking God for his grace that we would see eternal realities. As Paul said, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So plead his promises, knowing that you will not plead in vain. When he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness, plead that truth. It's a promise. He gives grace, more and more grace. Plead the promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Plead his promise. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Plead his promise. He that began a good work in you will be faithful. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friend outside of Christ or unsure, seek him. Seek his grace and you will not be disappointed. Seek him and seek understanding from him that he would show you the truth. Right now you may be dull, you may be dark. Well, seek light. Seek light. Seek enlightening, seek conviction, seek convincing. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And seek a new heart, pleading the promise, a new heart also will I give you. And ask him, Lord, give me a new heart according to that promise. And seek the Lord that he would reveal himself to you. Show me thyself. Reveal thyself to me and say to my soul, I am thy salvation. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. May he bless his word. Let us pray.